As part of our series on prayer, I want to talk to you today as we bring this series to a close about fasting. Now, please don't check out on me. Stay with me. Notice I didn't send out an email this week because I didn't want you to know what I was speaking on. Really, seriously. I thought, I'm not sending that out. Just because of the way we think in our culture, and it's so foreign to so many people, and you just think, when you think of fasting, you just think of some ascetic, hollow-eyed, wild fanatic in a scratchy robe in a cave somewhere, giving up everything for Christ. You think, you know what, that's not me. Or you think of stuffy, high church. I don't know what you think, but I think that you think things that I want you to stop thinking. And that's the desire of my heart for this message. To stop thinking some of the things we think about fasting and bring it back into the mainstream. Bring it back into where I think God wants it to be and intends it to be. To dust that baby off. And those of you that know me well, you know this is coming from a guy that loves to eat. This is coming from a guy that is a champion and a legend in the area of food consumption. Right? But I also fast. I also practice fasting. And the reason why is because, first of all, the Bible commands us to be fasting. And secondly, I believe it is American Christians in the culture that we live in, we desperately need this discipline because we live in a food saturated and dominated society. You do know that, don't you? Those of you that have never been outside the borders of this country, you don't quite get it. You go other places and people do not eat all the time like we do. They don't eat the amounts we do. They don't have the variety we do. Their shopping centers don't look like ours. We live in a food-saturated, dominated society. There's even a 24-hour food channel on TV, huh? So that even when you're not actually stuffing food in your mouth, in between meals, you can still lust after some of the dishes that the experts are whipping up. 24 hours a day, you could watch someone cook because it delights us so. I need to either be eating or watching someone get ready to eat in between those times. Ben Patterson, in his book on prayer that I've had out on the resource table, says this. His book, Deepening Your Conversation with God. He writes, quote, "It remains to be seen exactly what our prayer and fasting will mean for the wider kingdom of God. My mind has been marvelously focused in a few important ways. The first is what a slave I can be to food." Put me at the top of the list. I'm not heavy yet. But that doesn't mean that I don't struggle with food consumption, folks. Be careful that you not just look around and say, well, there's someone that struggles, there's someone that sins, there's someone that sins. Brad Bigney could be one of the biggest sinners. I just may have a metabolism that doesn't show it. Right? Put me at the head of the list. God puts his finger on this in my life on a regular basis that I can become a slave to food. The danger is I can get away with it longer than some of the rest of you, perhaps. Watch out. What a slave I can be to food. Food and its consumption are omnipresent in my life. It is the all-purpose elixir. And am I sad? Eat. Am I happy? Eat. Tired? Eat. Angry, depressed, bored? Eat, eat, eat. Do we have a social occasion? We must eat. Do we have a business meeting to discuss business? We should eat. I mean, isn't it true? I mean, we go to meetings, and it's like you can't have a meeting with an agenda without at least some nuts and some banana bread or something there. Even if it's not a full course meal, there must be food as a part of our get-togethers. Should we? We should eat. And on and on and on. I must have food. My life can be a parody of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. Be eating always. Eat continually. Eat in all circumstances. I'm exaggerating, but I can see the possibilities for the enjoyment of food at every turn. Ooh, so can I, huh? It's not just Ben Patterson. It's Brad Bigney. And I suspect it's a bunch of other people in this room that can see the possibilities for the enjoyment of food at every turn. So what do people who fast look like? Do you think of someone strange, legalistic, someone that never laughs, never smiles, someone that looks gaunt and sickly? You shouldn't. See, I think fasting is one of the most feared and misunderstood of the spiritual disciplines that you see from scriptures. I grew up all my life in a Bible-believing Protestant church and never heard one word about fasting. Not a sermon, no teaching, no example of it. I didn't know of any other Christian that fasted. So this discipline just hung out there in my mind like some big weird thing. It's a mystery. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people do you know that fast regularly? That's just a regular part of their life. Yet fasting is mentioned in the Bible more times than baptism. Baptism is mentioned 75 times. Fasting is mentioned about 77 times. So this morning, I'd like to bring fasting back into the mainstream of our lives and our church, and I'd like to remove some of the mystery that surrounds it if I could. So first, what is fasting? What is fasting? Well, when you look to the Bible, you see that fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. A Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Folks, don't put this over there with the South Beach diet, the Atkins, Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers. Hey, now I can please God, get Him to answer my prayers, and lose weight at the same time. It's not a radical diet. That's not the purpose. It has spiritual purposes at its foundation. Now, might you lose weight? Yeah, you might. But that's not the goal. This is not dieting for Jesus, fasting. This has spiritual purposes. Now, granted, those of you that might participate in Jenny Craig or weight, that's not to say there's no spiritual purposes there either. Their goal is to lose weight. And as you do that, many times you do find out the whole thing's related and connected. There's spiritual dimensions there. I'm just saying, in this, we're putting the spiritual first. That's the primary foundational purposes of fasting. Spiritual purposes. So why should you fast? What are some of the purposes? Well, first, God expects you to be fasting. This may surprise some of you. Did you know that God expects you to be fasting? Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, a passage that should be familiar to you. This is right out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7. God expects you to be fasting. Matthew chapter 6, look with me in verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, he's going to tell you how to do it. He's going to give instructions on how you should do this when you're going to do a charitable deed. Now skip down to verse 5. And when you pray, Jesus is giving instructions on when you pray, here's how you should do it. Now skip down to verse 17. But you, when you fast. When you do a charitable deed, when you pray, when you fast, guess what? Jesus lumps fasting right in there with other things that we're still doing. Why not this one? Give me the verse, show me the place where there's some reason in one of Paul's epistles or something that we don't still do that. We had some further instruction that said, but not that one. We didn't get it, but we've let it drop. It's fallen out of our culture, out of our church experience, but it's right there. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus is just assuming that that's going to be a part of your spiritual diet and your spiritual disciplines. It's even clearer, turn just a couple chapters over to Matthew chapter 9, it becomes even clearer. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. When's that day? When's that day? Now, folks, these are the days. He said in answer to that accusation, hey, my disciples aren't fasting right now because I'm with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. That's today. That's right now. The bridegroom is not with us. He's not bodily with us. We don't have his physical presence with us. And he said these would be the days when we would fast. John Piper relates fasting to homesickness for God. Being homesick for God. I think that's an excellent analogy. Being homesick for God. Longing for a lover that is not fully with us. I mean, even relate to the animal world. I'm not a dog guy. I'm not a pet person. But when we do keep the pets of neighbors on our street and I go in, you know what I find? Almost always, dogs don't even eat when their masters are gone. They've given me this list of how to do it and how much food in the bowl, and I'm going back day after day. The food's still there. The food's still there. This little dog's just moping around looking so sad. Just the saddest little face. His master's gone. He won't eat his kibbles and bits. He doesn't give a rip. He wants his master. He's a dog. He's longing for his master. He's mourning and pining away. Homesick for God. Piper relates it to his own longing that he experienced when he was separated from the woman that he loved, his future wife, Noelle. He says, the birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. In the summer of 1967, I'd been in love with Noelle for a whole year. If you had told me that we would have to wait another year and a half to marry, I would have protested firmly. It was the summer before my senior year in college. I was working as a water safety instructor at a Christian athletic camp in South Carolina, and she was hundreds of miles away working as a waitress. Do you all actually follow along in the little sermon outline thing there? It's like crunch, 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 turning the page. Wow. Well, then I got news for you. A whole bunch of stuff that's in there ain't happening today. So don't get thrown for a loop. If you're tracking with that, that's not accurate. But so far, so good, huh? Never had I known an aching like this one, he says. I had been homesick before, but never like this. Every day I would write her a letter and talk about this longing. In the late morning, just before lunch, there would be mail call. When I heard her name and saw the lavender envelope, my appetite would be taken away. Or more accurately, my hunger for food was silenced by the hunger of my heart. That's good. Often, instead of eating lunch with the campers, I would take the letter to a quiet place in the woods and sit down on the leaves for a different kind of meal. Can any of you relate to that? Do you understand? Can you relate at all to the hunger for a different kind of meal? You know what? In my own life, I've had my share of lavender envelopes. Yeah. It's not just Piper. It's not just John Piper and Noel. I got a love life, even though I'm a pastor. I was something in my day, huh? In my own life, I remember in 1986 when I was doing my student teaching. So your senior year, if you were in the Bible teaching program, they shipped you off somewhere to teach in a school and actually deal with real students to see if you could do it. So I was supposed to teach the book of Ephesians to 11th graders and the life of Christ to seniors. And I'm living in one bedroom in a house in Roanoke, Virginia that the church allowed me to live in while I taught in their Christian school. And I remember also looking forward to mail time. Vicky was back in South Carolina doing her student teaching at an elementary school there in Columbia, South Carolina. Now, we didn't have mail call, but over in the teacher's break room were all these little cubby mailboxes, and one was mine, Brad Bigney. And I would go in there looking for, yes, believe it or not, lavender envelopes and other colorful envelopes. And many times as I hit the break room, I'm smelling. Can I smell it? You know, some perfume on that envelope. Something special for me. Now, the tragic part of it is people began to notice that I cared this much about mail. And would you believe people used to go in there, take my mail, hide my mail, and leave me a trail of little notes to afflict me with little notes. I'd go in, it'd say, you've got mail from Vicky. Go to the back bumper of my car. I go to the back bumper of this guy's car, underneath the bumper's a note, go down to the biology department. I go down to the biology department, a note on the door says, look in the lizard's cage. I look in the lizard's got a little note in his mouth that says, go to the cafeteria. I'm just all over the place, but it was worth it. Food was not what I wanted at that moment. I could waste my lunch hour getting that letter from Vicky. Hungering for that. And in my bedroom, I actually had I collected and saved all the letters and the envelopes, and I just had an area of stuff, letters and memorabilia from Vicky that she'd sent to me. I just had one bedroom in this house, but over here in the corner was a dresser, kind of like a little Shinto shrine. There was no candles burning. It was all my Vicky stuff. All the cards were displayed. All the envelopes were saved. And she was an elementary school teacher, so she's kind of creative. She had sent me cut out letters. She'd cut out the letters that spelled, you're going to like this, I love you, and strung them together with yarn. I had that pinned up there from one corner of the wall to the other. It was kind of like a banner, that just central area that was strung from corner to corner. And I could just come over here and just stand and long for seeing her smile, her blue eyes, enjoying her presence. Now see, some of you younger generation, you're just thinking, get a life, pull out your cell phone, call her, use your endless minutes. Hey, these were the good old days, before cell phones and email, back when people wrote love letters, doggone it. You know, you got paper. You picked up a pen. Remember those? You wrote. And you wrote thoughtfully. And if you made a mistake, you started over. Hello? Sometimes you'd recopy the whole thing because you want it to look better than it did. And you put thought into it. You spent money on stamps. Hello? And you mailed things and you waited. Weren't those good days, huh? And now you just flip open your computer and fire off an email. See, some of you guys, you wouldn't even know a girl if you didn't have email, because you wouldn't pick, you couldn't find a stamp, stationery. You know, it's too easy today. Everybody's got a girl. Real men could write letters, could form sentences. You know? God expects us to be fasting because we're not home yet. It expresses a homesickness for God. Homesick for God, a longing for God. Do any of you have any sense of that? Homesickness for God, a longing for God, an ache, some sense. I'm not saying every minute of every day, but do you ever have moments where you just feel out of sorts and awed, like you're out of place, not just because something's on your face or there's food on your shirt, but because, and you can't put your finger on it, this is it. I was made for God, and I was made to be in communion with my Creator, and I don't fully have that yet. And so the new Xbox, the new furniture, the new car, the job promotion, the new CD of the latest group I love, just doesn't get it. There's something more. There's something else I'm longing for. There's a ache. There's a homesickness. There should be. If you're a believer, you should have that experience from time to time. Fasting expresses our homesickness for God. Secondly, fasting sharpens your senses to hear God. It sharpens your senses to hear God. You know what? A full belly and a full schedule. A full belly and a full schedule can dull your senses from hearing God. So setting aside time to fast, practically, yes, it keeps the blood from going all to your stomach, and the blood is free to focus on your brain so you can be thinking and alert and sensitive. I mean, so many times the reason you don't hear from God sometimes, I think, is because your belly's full of Uncle Herschel's big breakfast from Cracker Barrel. It's all your body can do to digest the hash browns and the applesauce and everything that we've got. We just feel sluggish and heavy and dull. Fasting can sharpen your senses to hear God. Listen, on the days that I'm fasting and praying, there is just such an acute alertness. It's like I'm on three Allerverts, or you know, those allergy pills with the decongestant D in them. So I'm just wired. Fasting can give you that sense without a drug of just being alert, acutely alert, in the sense of being awake in a special way to the things of God. Dan Allender writes, "Fasting prepares my heart to receive a father, a friend, a lover. It helps me name the condition of my soul, which has been filled with counterfeits and which now aches for the real one." Yeah. Yeah. In many ways, fasting is a form of detoxification. It is. Not just physically, but to detoxify your soul that can become so cluttered and so mixed. It's a form of detoxification. It begins to break our addictive attachment to lesser gods to make room for the one God. Fasting has for millennia been associated with sin, repentance, and cleansing. So it's no wonder that when we fast, we initially feel furious and out of control. Fasting reveals how wed we are to the power of things, even legitimate good things. Fasting brings us to a suffering surrender. And if we continue fasting, it will inevitably lead to quiet. The quiet's not quiescence. Quiescence means stillness. You're not moving. The quiet is more like a pregnant millisecond before the starter's pistol fires. I don't know about you, but if you've practiced fasting at all, that describes it exactly. When I'm fasting and praying, it's not like there's an idleness and a sluggishness that I feel. That's what I feel when I'm full of food. It's like there's a poignant posture and readiness and a sense that God's going to do something. I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to see what God's doing. I'm going to sense what God's doing. I'm ready. It's a ready posture, like the pregnant millisecond before the starter's pistol. The body is tensed but not tight. It's prepared, leaning into the sound that's about to pierce the air and call forth a burst of passion and movement. Fasting is far more than letting go. Fasting anticipates the air being split by the coming presence of the thunderclap of God. Fasting intensifies our desire for God and our ability to hear Him. It really does. It really does sharpen your senses to hear God. On the days that I'm praying and fasting, it's rare, I think I can say never, that I don't come home without one or two 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper filled with scribblings. Don't pray and fast without paper and pen, folks, unless you got a brilliant memory. I don't. I'm just constantly picking up the pen and the paper and jotting down something He's laying on my heart, some insight He's given me about a counseling situation where I'd hit the wall and I didn't know what else to do. He's giving me some insight, on my own family and marriage and life and future and dreams and aspirations. I'm scribbling. I'm writing. It takes me a good half hour, 45 minutes when I get back to just process what I wrote down. Sharpening your senses to hear from God. Fasting expresses your homesickness for God. Fasting sharpens your senses to hear from God. Thirdly, fasting shows our desperation for God. We sang it in the song, "Lord, I'm desperate for You. I'm lost without You. But folks, I don't want to pick on You, but I think I can assume it's true because it's so true of me so often. We're not desperate for God." We have songs that use that word, but we fight so much against being desperate. We don't like that label of desperate. I don't want to be desperate. I need God to help me. I need Him to fill in the gaps. I need Him to fill in the blanks. I need Him to assist me. But the sense of desperate, no. I don't want to get there. Fasting shows that you're desperate for God's help, and really, we don't get there often enough. We're so prideful and self-sufficient. And fasting shows our hunger and desperation for God. It's a physical reminder of weakness and of how we need Him more than we need food. Let me show you an example in the Bible. When King Jehoshaphat got the news that a vast army was coming against him, he was afraid. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Turn there. See if you can find it. I know it's in your little sermon outline there, but find it in your Bible because you need to have this one marked. This is a great passage of Scripture. I go here time and time and time again. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. A vast army is coming against Jehoshaphat, and he is afraid. He's terrified. He's overwhelmed. 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 20, gives us the details. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." I don't know what your translation says. Mine's the New King James. But I love that phrase. He feared and he set himself to seek the Lord. Set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Now look how they prayed in verse 12. Look how they prayed. "O our God, will You not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on You." Folks, was this the first time Jehoshaphat had an enemy army come against him? Like, he has no power, no army, no shields, no spears, no chariots, no horses, no experience. Says, "We have no power and we don't know what to do." Like, he's never had a battle before? No. He's fought before. He's got chariots and horses and weapons and shields and armor and strategies. He's acknowledging before God, "God, it's not our chariots. It's not our horses. It's not our weapons. It's not our know-how. It's not how what happened the last three times we faced a situation like that that I'm depending on. I'm coming to You and I'm acknowledging we have no power and we don't know what to do. So our eyes are fixed on You." You know what gets us in trouble so much of the time? We can't stop depending on the resources we already have. And we can't stop resorting to what we already know and how we've seen this before and how we got through it last time. And so we just rush on ahead, depending on our resources, relying on our resources, drawing on our resources, and drawing and tapping into our experience and our knowledge. Jehoshaphat said, "We don't have any power against this great multitude, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on You." Let me ask you, what are you afraid of this morning? What's been gripping your heart with its icy little fingers? What's caused fear to just blow through your heart? Is it cancer? Health? Loss of health? Unemployment? Singleness? The choices that you see some of your teenagers making? Then where are your eyes this morning? Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set himself to seek the Lord and said, "Our eyes are on you." Where are your eyes this morning in the midst of that? Where are your eyes? Have you set yourself to seek the Lord? Have you considered fasting? Jehoshaphat fixed his eyes on the Lord to seek the Lord for help and fasted. But so many times when we see trouble, our eyes are all over the trouble. We just obsess over the trouble. We take in the details of the trouble. We analyze the trouble. We get afraid and we just pick up the pace. We accelerate our activities. We double our efforts. And we take inventory of our resources. What do I have that could fix this? What could I do? What do I have? What does someone that I know have? Where could I turn? God wants us to turn to Him, folks. To Him. His resources are unlimited. His power is omnipotent, all power. His wisdom is omniscient, all knowledge. And yet we're tapping into friends and people around us. We're on the phone, we're emailing, we're fretting, we're carrying on. And don't hear me say there's no place to share with a friend or get counsel. There is. But folks, if all of that is the sum total of what you do, you're missing it. I'm missing it when I behave that way. See, fasting flies in the face of picking up the pace, redoubling the efforts, taking inventory of our resources. Fasting just flies in the face of all that and says, "God, we don't have what we need to get through this trial. We need more of you. We need you. We need you to move. We need you to work." Isaiah chapter 31 verse 1 shows the contrast of the attitude that God's calling us to have. In Isaiah 31 1 it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many and in horsemen because they're very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Whoa. Some of you are going down to Egypt. You're rushing here, rushing there. You're relying on horses, depending on chariots, trusting in the methods and means and resources of men and women. And God says, whoa. Fasting shows you're desperate for God's help. Fasting expresses a homesickness for God. It sharpens your senses to hear from God. It shows you're desperate for His help. Fourthly, fasting clarifies and exposes your own sin. You say, "Oh, goody, yeah, like I want any more of that." You should. Fasting clarifies and exposes your own sin. Remember, we just finished, we're on the heels of an 11-week series on idols of the heart. And remember how we talked about to really get after fighting sin in your life and to see victory and to see significant repentance. We've got to get at the idols of the heart, those idolatrous sins, those root sins that are lurking in our hearts, that are subtle and squirming around. They're so squirrely and hard to get your hands around. Fasting is one of the tools that God gave us to get at those much more quickly and to see them for what they are, to recognize them, to have them exposed. Fasting is a tool that can expose the desires that are controlling us. In other words, it brings to the surface our bottom line passions. Fasting will bring to the surface our bottom line passions. It can help you cut to the chase and ferret out those root idol sins so much more quickly. In his chapter on fasting and the celebration of discipline, Richard Foster says this: "More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other things." Then he goes on to say, if pride controls us, it'll be revealed almost immediately. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. Psalm 35:13. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we will rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger. And then we know that we're angry because the spirit of anger is within us. We can rejoice in this knowledge because we know that healing is available through the power of Christ. Folks, one of the reasons for fasting is to get honest with yourself and find out what's really going on inside of us. Because food so often can just mask what's really going on. It numbs us. It anesthetizes us. It just medicates us enough to keep going, to not feel the hurt. You don't usually get these kind of insights on the fly with a full stomach in the fast lane. Fasting is a time that God can expose and clarify our own sin. See, in my own life, many times during a day of prayer and fasting, some of what's scribbled all over those pieces of paper is my sin. My sin. And here's what I find that happens on a day of prayer and fasting so often for me. Is that God will make my specific sins so focused and clear. Yeah, I mean, you can live every day in the fast lane at the pace at which I have to go, and I have 5 kids. We have a large church family, lots of meetings, responsibilities, places to go, meetings, daytimer, email, phone messages. I can have a sense that I'm a sinner, and I know I am from Scripture, and continue to give the party line. I know I'm still a sinner. There's still lots to deal with. Still need to be changing and growing, yada, 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 yada. But what? Specifically what, Brad? Specifically where, Brad? I don't tend to get that as often in the regular flow and rush of life. It's just a general fuzziness, generic, I'm a sinner, got to do better. But in fasting, so often God will take the floodlight of his conviction and bring it down in a laser beam focused point on specific areas. And that's good. If you want to become more like Christ, you want to be changing and growing, that's a help. That is very, very helpful. Not too long ago, on a day of prayer and fasting, I was reading and meditating in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. Just reading through the letters, those are letters to 7 churches of Asia. Where they were doing okay, and then he would say where they were failing. You know, here's where I commend you, but I have this against you. But I have this against you. But I have this against you. And all the floodlight of God's conviction went from the broad shotgun to the rifle, to the laser beam. And God began to just convict me specifically on specific areas in my life. And I picked up paper and pen and began to scribble and write down. Let me show you some of what I'm talking about in case you're wondering, what are you talking about? It's not that complicated. I just wrote at the top of my page, areas to repent. First, I heard God telling me to turn from the refuge, false refuge of TV videos, and instead back to books, reading, talking to Vicky, playing games. Now, don't hear me saying that God convicted me and told me, you're going to burn in hell if you watch another video, bucko. That wasn't it. But at that point in my life, he convicted me that I was going too often, too easily, and too readily to video. Let's watch a video. And he wanted me to go back to reading, talking to Vicky, playing a game, interacting, relating. That was a specific conviction right there at that point in my life. Secondly, he put his finger on and convicted me to turn from spending money to buy more stuff to giving away more money. He can be very specific, because I had in my drawer an article from a magazine I tore out about some TV dish antenna that you mount on the side of your house yourself. We don't have cable, so we don't get great reception on the Steeler games. And so I wanted good reception. And this wasn't like, we're not talking like $10,000, like a $127 dish that I was going to get Alex McCall to mount on the side of my house with me, since I don't know how to do that kind of stuff. And God told me to not get it. Why? Am I going to burn in hell for having a TV dish on the side of my... No. But there's a heart issue going on. He just said, Brad, and listen, I'm not talking about I was taking my tithe to buy this dish. You are going to burn. No. But I'm talking about this was my play money. We have a budget. We're already tithing and giving significantly to the building. That's in there. This is my play money. Hello, my money. So in our budget, there's a little bit of money set aside for Brad that he can just save and get what he wants. A little bit of money for Vicky to save and get what she wants. And I'm saving for my little dish. He told me to give that away. my little dish money. Because there was something going on there that I was starting to find my joy and starting to get caught up in that next thing, that next acquisition, that next. In fact, I've been saving significantly for a new guitar. I have a good guitar. I have a nice guitar, a Larrivee guitar, handmade, Canadian. But you know what happened? Somebody in our church bought a better one. Could you believe that? And had the nerve to play it at a Joshua's Men breakfast on a Saturday morning. And when I heard the strum, and his is rosewood, mine's spruce. If you don't know anything, rosewood's better. Hello. It was so gorgeous. Immediately, I thought, gonna have one of those. I'm gonna have a rosewood one. And Brad Spence, our worship leader, doesn't have anything, and he wants mine. It was beautiful. I sell him mine. I buy the rosewood. We glorify God through worship and singing. Yes, with rosewood. And I was saving it. I almost had it. And again, don't hear me saying you can't ever buy a rosewood guitar. Because obviously this one guy in our church has it. And I hate him for it. No. But it was at that moment in my life, God just said, hey, you've got a good guitar. Settle down. Use it. And take that money and buy someone a guitar that doesn't have one. And I had just been to New York City to do a marriage retreat with Vicky at my friend Ed Moore's church in New York. There was a guy there that had been saved dramatically out of the bar scene. Fabulous guitar player. He just had a clunker of a guitar. He's 10 times better than I am. God said, buy him that Larrivee guitar with the hard shell case and send it to him. And I did. And I had greater joy in doing that than having the rosewood guitar now. He's thrilled. He's using it to the glory of God. But God was just telling me, start getting excited about giving more money away. NANC announced that they really needed more money to hire another staff, National Association of New Thetic Counselors. I gave a significant gift to help them add another. This is all, folks, beyond and above my 10% out of my gross, plus what we give to the building. Then I started giving away money for guitars and NANC, and someone else was unemployed. And God laid it on my heart, let's make a house payment for them. I began to have such joy and excitement way beyond what the dish on the side of this house and seeing better Steeler games would have done. Way beyond strumming rosewood guitar now. And it came through a day of prayer. God said, Brad, what about this? What about this? I won't march you through the rest. I've got 8 or 10, but I just wanted to give you an idea of what are we talking about. In prayer and fasting, many times God, the conviction can go from the broad base, broad floodlight to laser beam. Laser beam. He can expose and show us our sin. Piper says, when mid-morning comes and you want food so badly that the thought of lunch becomes as sweet as a summer vacation, then suddenly you realize, oh, this has happened to me so many times. There's times that I've chosen to fast for 40 days sweets or chosen to whatever, and you will be about to do it. Hand on the cabinet, going for the chocolate graham cracker. I'm in the middle. And then you remember, oh, I'm fasting right now. I'm fasting that. He says, then you remember, oh, I forgot I made the commitment. I can't have that pleasure. I'm fasting for lunch too. Then what? Listen to this. Then what are you going to do with all that unhappiness inside? Formerly, you blocked it out with the hope of a tasty lunch. The hope of food gave you the good feelings to balance out the bad feelings. But now the balance is off. You must find another way to deal with it. You understand what he's saying? See, there's stuff going on inside of us, and it's too easy to use food to move past it, to get you on past it and through it. Too often we're running to food. It's just a quick fix, easy, a hit of chocolate or something salty or potato chips or ice cream or vanilla Coke. You fill in whatever your thing is as a way of balancing out the unhappiness inside instead of dealing with it, repenting, saying, God, what's going on? Fasting expresses a homesickness for God, increases our sensitivity to hear from God, shows that we're desperate for his help, and helps clarify and expose our own sin. So, you might be saying, all right, okay, Brad, how do you fast? I've never done this. What would it look like? Well, first, remember, if you're pregnant or you're on medication or you have a health condition or a serious concern, don't just jump in and start fasting. You go see your physician. You get a checkup, let him know or her know that you'd like to start fasting. Get their input and make sure all is the way it should be before you just jump in. But let me tell you what it could look like. Fasting is not just one deal. Let me give you some ideas of what it could look like. You could fast one meal each day. Skip a particular meal each day. And listen, the goal in fasting, make sure you understand, these two things are always together, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. To just skip the meal, and now I get to work another hour, I'm at the job, and I just keep cranking because I'm not eating. That does nothing. We're not talking about try to work without eating. You take that time that is gained that you would have been sitting in the restaurant, or you would have had your brown bag lunch, or you would have been microwaving something, and you've got that extra time to pray and to hear from God and to call on God. You could skip a meal each day. You could skip one meal each week. Just say, Tuesday's lunch, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to pray and fast. You could fast one day each week. You could fast desserts. I mentioned that. Many times I'll do this. I'll fast sweets for 40 days or fast Grater's ice cream. Make it hurt. Pick something that you care about. I mean, I'm not fasting anchovies this year. Praise God. I'm expecting significant spiritual breakthroughs. No Brussels sprouts, no anchovies. You know, you pick something that you keep going to, that's something that you turn to often. And for me, I realize I go to something sweet. I go to something sweet. There was one time that I was fasting a period of time on sweets. And I mean, you just find yourself sometimes just on the prowl in the kitchen. You're just like, oh, I'm going to eat something. I'm going to eat that paper towel rack if it had any Nutrasweet in it. And I got out the peanut butter jar, and I was going to put some on a graham cracker, and then I realized, I want spoonfuls of this. I'm just eating spoonfuls of peanut butter. I just thought, this is so satisfying. What's going on? And I turned the label. It's like, second ingredient on there, it said sugar. Most of the peanut butter is just gobs of sugar. So I screwed the lid back on. I thought, see what's going on here. Fast for a period of days, sweets or desserts. You could fast, listen, TV, videos, computer games, email. See, it doesn't have to be food. Fasting is not just about food. The goal of fasting is to connect us with God more closely and clearly. That's the goal, to hear from Him more, to get stuff out of the way. And listen, sometimes the glut of nonstop information is what's clouding our hearts and minds as much as food. See, some of you wake up and it's Good Morning America. That's blaring on the TV. You get in the car and it's talk radio in the car. On your lunch hour, you're reading the newspaper. During the day, you get two or three email newsletters that come in. It's just information, 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 information. How are you going to hear from God? Our souls are saturated with information. Consider taking a media fast, shutting down some of your sources of information for the spiritual purpose. For a period of time, shutting down some of your sources of information for a period of time for spiritual purposes. A media fast. Listen to what Ken Miller says. He says, it's important to recognize that information must not only be managed, it must be dethroned. Folks, information very easily becomes an idol. Because it equals power. I want to be in the know. I mean, there's some people that just don't want to not know something significant that happened in our culture. Gotta know, gotta know, gotta know, gotta know. And that needs to be managed and dethroned, pulled down. At least one day a week, we must rest from gathering information, just as the ancient Israelites rested from gathering wood. We must still our racing minds and rest our information-soaked souls. Folks, if your soul were a sponge, it can only take in so much, and then it's soaked, it's saturated. Some of you need to squeeze it to make room for anything that God might want to bless you with, give you with, reveal to you. You're soaked already. In Table Talk magazine, Ken Myers writes, we should regularly practice media fast, days or weeks during which we reduce the flood of information we receive to the merest trickle. Not only will the practice enable us to set our knowledge in perspective, it'll help us recognize the love-hate relationship we have with information overload. We say we're frustrated by having so much to respond to, but we still carry cell phones And we still check our email every 10 minutes. It makes us feel important to be so busy. Media fasts help us become more honest about our motivations. Fasting helps you. Helps you express a homesickness for God, hear Him more sensitively, shows your desperation, exposes and clarifies your sin in your own life. I want to challenge you to consider making fasting a regular part of your life. Move it out of the category of the weird and get it over into the norm. If you want more information about it, I put some good resources on the table out there. There's a little booklet by Bill Bright that I think is the best. Very, very good and simple. 7 steps to successful fasting and prayer. This is great. I think these are just a dollar. I put a couple of other articles out there, fasting for spiritual breakthrough and getting across the misunderstanding of fasting. There's a great book by John Piper if you want to read a book on prayer and fasting, Hunger for God. But I want you, as we close, I want to challenge you. This is the closing of the prayer series. I don't want it just to be some pricking, some prodding, some nudging. I want you to do something different. I want you to make a commitment. So I've got an orange commitment sheet that's not for me. You're not going to turn this into anybody here at the church. But I want you to take some time to get before God and ask Him, God, what would you like me to do? What would you have me do? How would you have me to grow? And I've given you all kinds of options here. You might try fast. And what I'd like us to do is let's do this in the next period of 40 days. So between February 26th and April 5th, select one or more of these things. To fast once a day, to fast one meal a week, maybe take a media fast. You decide. And then on the back, I've given you up-to-date, right now, ways that you could be praying for our church as you fast. If you choose to fast, pray these things. Some big things that we're facing right now as a church family. But make a commitment that I hope will whet your appetite and excite you so that you'll just never go back. You'll just continue using this discipline for the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for fasting and prayer. And God, I pray that you would more and more work in us a homesickness for you, a desire to hear from you, a desperation for you, and an awareness of our sin. Specific sin, not fuzzy land sin, not generic, oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner. So that we might be made more into the image of Christ. For your glory and our great good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.